Morning. Today's verse is Mark 5, verses 21 through 34. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." You may be seated.
Thank you, ladies, very much. Thank you, Clint, also. Let's go ahead and turn to Mark 5 if you're not already there. The title of this message this morning is, "But Jesus Can." But Jesus Can. And just in case you guys don't know, I realize that we do have some visitors here. I don't want to take it for granted. My name is Cohen Ezel. I'm pastor of Christ Fellowship. And again, we're really glad to have you. But Jesus Can is the title of this message, and you'll see why in just a moment. Before we start, though, I want to pray again, ask God to help us. We are way more dependent upon him than we realize, and so I want to ask again for his help. So will you please pray with me? Lord, I pray, please open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word. Lord, I pray for those that might not know you this morning that you would open their hearts like you did for Lydia in the book of Acts. It says that you opened her heart that she might believe the preaching of Paul. Lord, I pray, of course, that for those of us who do know you, those of us whom you have saved, that you would please continue to make us more like your dear son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we ask this. Amen. Amen. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 34, "But Jesus Can." Jesus has authority over those things in our lives that are impossible for you and I to control. Nature, demons, disease, and even death are all under the authority of Jesus Christ. None of these things can master Jesus, because Jesus is actually their master, isn't he? What we began to see, last week was the first of three, I'm calling them cases, first of three cases in Mark chapter 5, and we're calling them the cases of the incurables. We see three cases of incurables. Last week it was the man with the demons who no one could help, and no one could control, but Jesus did. Jesus helped him. Today we'll discuss the sick woman whom no one could heal, but Jesus will. And then next week, next Sunday, we'll see and learn about the little girl who died. Of course, no one else could bring her back to life from the dead, but Jesus will. This sermon is for all of us who think, "No one can help me, but Jesus can. No one can heal me, but Jesus can," of course, if it's his will. "No one can fix me, but Jesus can. No one can cure me of my addiction. Jesus can. No one could ever forgive me for what I've done, but Jesus can. In Mark 5, Jesus continues to reveal more and more about himself to his followers. And of course, in doing so, we, as we go through Mark, we continue to learn more and more about Jesus. Also, how powerful he is, how great he is, how authoritative he is, while also seeing how gracious he is, how kind he is, and how compassionate he is. Today will be no exception. So let's get right into it then in verse 21. Look at what it says, the first part of that sentence. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side. Now, as you probably recall, Jesus had already, he'd already just been on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Remember? He sailed over, there was a storm, and they land in the region of the Gerasenes. And that's where he heals the man who has the demons, casts all the demons out of this man, puts him back in his right mind. So now Jesus is going right back to the area that he was before, just a few days before that. Mark doesn't tell us that it was the same area, but this same account is mentioned in the book of Luke. And Luke tells us in Luke 8:40, now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. So it sounds like Jesus went back to either the same area or an area very close by, because it says the people were waiting for him when Jesus returned. I don't usually talk about me returning somewhere unless I've been there before, right? And so more than likely, Jesus went right back to the same area that he just was a few days ago. So wouldn't it have been more time efficient if the Father would have already just lined up all the things, all these things that were about to happen the first time? I mean, it would have been much more streamlined and time efficient if God would have already just had Jesus meet Jairus, the girl would already be sick, and this other lady would have already been there. Why go right back? We sometimes think like that, don't we? We sometimes think like this, Lord, why would you do this in this order? You could have saved a lot of time if you would have just done it this way, God. We sometimes think that way, don't we? Listen to Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. This is the Lord speaking through the prophet Isaiah. He says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But the Lord makes a comparison using the amount of space that separates heaven and earth and says, that's how much higher my ways are and my thoughts are than yours. God's not concerned about what's most streamlined and what is most time efficient. You know what God is concerned with? God does things in his time and in his way, and it's for our good and for his glory. I want to say that again. God does things in his time and in his way, and it's for our good and for his glory. Many of us would do well to remember that. I know I would. If nothing else, it would probably relieve us of a lot of stress and a lot of worry if we would simply trust God's timing and God's ways. The second part of that verse says this, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. So imagine seeing something akin to seeing a celebrity. You've seen probably news clips when a celebrity is out in public, and then people all of a sudden realize, oh my goodness, it's this celebrity. And then all of a sudden, people just crowd around, they get out their phones, they want to take pictures, they want to just get close to this person, right? Why? Because he's famous. So people gather, a crowd forms. But this crowd isn't just forming because Jesus is famous, because he is becoming more popular. It's also forming because people are learning that Jesus has supernatural power to perform miracles, and especially miracles of healing. We spoke a few months ago about what life would have been like in this area of the world at this time. Remember all these things I told you that we have at our disposal for our sicknesses and ailments and things like that help us live normally? Again, they don't have that. And so these would have been desperate people, really desperate people. That's why this man that we're about to hear about approaches Jesus. Look at verse 22 and 23. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and imploring him earnestly, saying, "My daughter is at the point of death. Come lay your hands on her that she may be made well and live." Well, as you already know, this visit to go see Jairus' daughter, it gets interrupted. We've already heard that. But let's talk about this man Jairus for just a moment anyway. As a ruler of the synagogue, because it says that's what he is, he would have actually been a layman and not a clergy. Children, if you're not familiar with what that means, a layman is someone like in the worship family that's just kind of one of the regular people. Clergy are the leaders, like the pastors. In this case, a synagogue, it would have been the rabbis. So this man would have been a layman, however, he had responsibilities that were both socially and religiously really important. What kind of responsibilities? Well, he would have seen to the upkeep of the building. He would have also made sure that the services continued and were conducted properly. He would have also gotten to choose the Torah readings for that morning's in the synagogue. Actually, any worship time that they had, Jewish people read from the Torah. What's the Torah? That's the first five books of the Old Testament. We call them the law also, the law of Moses. That's read every synagogue worship day because they don't always just meet on Sabbath day. Sometimes there will be other meetings as well. So Jairus would have gotten to choose all these things. What I really like about this man, though, is this. No matter how high his stature was in life, he was willing to fall at Jesus' feet. Did you see that? Did you notice that he came and fell before Jesus? No matter how important he was in society, he's willing to publicly humble himself before Jesus. And this is a good word for us as well. No matter how important you become in this world, no matter how much land you end up owning, even if it's an island, no matter how much money you have in the bank, how many houses you own, how many cars you drive, never, ever think of yourself so highly that you're unwilling to fall at Jesus' feet. The Lord says in his word, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We see that Jesus, because he's compassionate, because he's gracious and kind, he's willing to help this man. Jairus believed that Jesus could do what he's asking of him. Come, lay his hands on his daughter, that she may be made well. Jesus cares enough about him to go. And so Jesus willingly goes. He hears this man's request, and he grants him his request. So verse 24 says, and he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. So remember, this is like a celebrity sighting, lots of people. This conversation would have been, they would have both had to speak very loudly probably to each other, get their ears close to each other's mouths to hear each other. Would have been a lot going on. So Jesus starts to walk, and guess what? The whole crowd walks with him. But this is where Jairus' story gets cut in half, right? We're going to see the rest of it next week. He comes back to it later, Mark does. But one of God's sheep has just discovered her shepherd. And now the narrative shifts to her. Look at verses 25 and 26. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. This woman's condition was not only physically debilitating, you need to know this as well, but according to Jewish law, it would have also disqualified her from marriage. You can look in Leviticus 20:18 for that if you want to learn more about that. Thirdly, because this condition made her ceremonially unclean, it kept her from normal religious life as well. You can look at that law in Leviticus 15:25-33 and learn more about it there. So she wouldn't have even been allowed to attend the regular gatherings at the Jewish synagogue. And if you don't know, the Jewish synagogue is basically like Jewish church. It was like the Jewish church building. So it's not a stretch to say at all that this sickness had ruined her life and was ruining her life. It would have been very easy for her, of course, to fall, slip into hopelessness. Maybe even she had. We don't know. Maybe she was already there. Hopeless. Downcast. Depressed. Her poor health. Her strained relationships, no doubt. Her chance of marriage? Impossible. It was gone. Religious interaction with other people? Non-existent. Her money? Spent. But then she heard about Jesus. We read in the text. Look at verse 27. She had heard the reports about Jesus, it says. She'd heard the reports about Jesus. She hears about Jesus. That's what first attracts any of us to the Lord, right? We have to hear about him first. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ, we're told in the scriptures. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. We've got to hear it in order to then be drawn to God and be attracted and want to hear more and then put our faith and trust in Christ, who can change our lives, forgive us of our sins, make us new creations in him. Now, we don't know all that she heard. We're not told all that she heard. We just hear that she heard reports. She at least heard enough that she knew that he could heal the sick and heal people that others weren't able to heal. We've already learned in Mark that a leper was healed. Remember, leprosy back then? Incurable. Jesus healed a leper. Paralyzed man. Jesus heals the paralytic. Remember, his friends lowered him down through the roof just to get him in front of Jesus, his face. That's how desperate they were. Lowered him down on a mat. So she had heard about a man who could heal others that were unhealable. But I think she may have heard more about Jesus than just that. I don't know for sure, but I wonder if she'd also heard that those that were possessed by demons, when they saw Jesus, they were crying out, "You are the Son of God. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Remember, the people that were demon-possessed, the demons were crying out through them because they knew who Jesus was. I wonder if she'd heard about that as well. I wonder if she'd heard that he was also being called the Son of God. We don't know, but whatever she heard enough to act. We know that because the second part of verse 27 shows that she does something based upon what she believes to be true about Jesus. She acts upon her belief. It says in the second part of verse 27, and she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Verse 28, for she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. Verse 29, and immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body she was healed of her disease. I love this. She's got some faith, okay? She's got some real faith, some serious faith. Let me tell you why. No one else had been healed like this before. She wasn't drawing on information that she heard. Oh, We know Bob over here touched his garment and got well. And we know Cindy over here just a few weeks ago also touched his garment. So if I can just touch his garment, I'll be made well. No, no one else said, this was new. This was original with her. Her faith reminds me actually of the Roman centurion who had the sick servant. Why? I'll tell you why. Because the Roman centurion said to Jesus, just say the word and my servant will be made well. I don't need you to come to my house. I'm not even worthy to have you come under my roof. Just say the word and he'll be made well. Jesus hadn't done anything like that before either. But the Roman was putting two and two together. How so? He was thinking, his thought process probably would have been something like this. If you're good enough to do all those things that I'm hearing about, then surely, you can also just say the word and my servant will be made well. Surely, if this is true, then this must also be true. If you can do all these things, and people are saying you're the Son of God, you're equal with God, then surely you could just speak and my servant will be made well. And the Roman centurion was right and commended for his faith. He was a Gentile. The Jews would have even referred to him as a Gentile pig. The word is goyim. That means like Gentile dog, Gentile blah. You're just, ugh, get away from me. They would have called him goyim. But Jesus says, I've not even found such faith, even of all in Israel, even among the Jews. In a similar way, this woman must have been thinking, if he is as great as what I'm hearing, then if I just touch his garments, I'll be made well. If I just touch something that touches him, that's good enough. I like her. She's good. She has great faith. In a similar way, this woman must have acted out what she believed too. She didn't just think it, she acted on it. That's actually real faith. Putting action behind what you say you believe. Otherwise, is it real? I doubt it. Well, she was right. It worked. And her faith gets recognized by Jesus. Look at verse 29. Immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Her healing was immediate, and her healing was complete. And her healing was done by the power of God. And she knew that she'd been healed. This wasn't like a withered hand when Jesus healed the man with a withered hand. You could see it. This would have been internal healing. But she knew she'd been healed. And when you're truly touched by God, I don't mean just physically, but I mean spiritually as well, you know it's of God. I sometimes think back to when I got saved and I look at the change that Jesus brought into my life. I remember the things that I used to love, the sinful things of the world that were just really bad. And then I remember changing radically, seeing those things for what they were, and thinking to myself, I could not have done this. It's not possible for me to have changed me like I've just been changed. This is of God. This is not natural. Look at verses 30 through 32 now. Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turns about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said, this is funny. His disciples said, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who'd done it. People are thronging about him, reaching for him, maybe even putting babies out in front of him, like, touch my baby, heal my baby. And people are just crowding around. Sometimes people just want to get close to people just to touch them, just to say, I got close enough to touch Tom Cruise. I touched his arm, his left arm. I touched him. I heard about a celebrity coming to my hometown once, Leeds, and a friend of mine got a picture, and under the caption, because she put it on Facebook, she said, "He looked at me. He looked right at me." Those things, right? We kind of get excited. We just touch people. Or, "He looked right in my eyes. He looked right at me." Yeah, because he's going to remember you out of the millions of people he's seen. He's going to remember. But this is what's going on. And the disciples are like, "Jesus, are you serious right now? Who touched you? Who didn't touch you?" That'd be the shorter answer. Was Jesus really asking who touched my garments because he didn't know? Well, people have debated that. But I see something here that I believe is similar to what happened when God calls to Adam in the garden. In Genesis 3:9, listen to this. "But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" This was after Adam and Eve sinned. Did God really not know where Adam was? Really? Was God really clueless? Did he have to ask the angels, "Angels, have you guys seen Adam? I can't find him anywhere." When Adam was hiding, was he actually hiding? Was he actually hiding? He thought he was hiding. So why did God say, "Where are you," to Adam? Well, we know he wanted Adam to come forward, state the truth, own up to what he'd done. Us parents even sometimes do that to our children. We know that they were doing something they weren't supposed to. They don't know that we know that, but we want them to come forward with the truth. We want them to own up to it. I believe that's what's happening here, but of course for a different reason. Adam needed to confess his guilt, but this woman needs to confess her faith. Jesus wants this woman to let it be known that she had faith in Jesus and that she was now healed because of Jesus. This would have also been similar to what happened with the man with the demons that we learned about last week. Jesus wanted him to go and tell everyone what the Lord had done for him and how the Lord had had mercy on him. He wanted people to know that God did the work in him, and he wanted that man to say it with his own mouth. Just like the Lord wants us to talk about what the Lord has done in us. He wants us to talk about that to others, because guess what? Others benefit from that as well. We're often way too fearful of what people may think about our walk with God and what God is doing in our own lives. We're often far too fearful of that. And don't withhold what might be a blessing to someone, a real blessing to someone. But let's keep reading in verses 33 and 34, because there's more to learn about this as well. Look at verses 33 and 34. "But this woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth." 34, "And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" So there's other reasons. There's other reasons Jesus wanted her to come forward on her own. What Jesus also said back to her publicly was very important. What Jesus says to her publicly is really important. Let me tell you why. Here's R.C. Sproul put it really well when he said this. He said, "For a woman who's been a social outcast for many years, the healing is only complete when Jesus has publicly identified her, commends her faith, and declares to all that she is healed and cleansed." Let me say that again. "For a woman who's been a social outcast for many years, the healing is only complete when Jesus has publicly identified her, commends her faith, and declares to all that she's healed and cleansed." This would have been very important. Jesus' words are for her benefit and for those listening on. Jesus not only heals her, he is interested in restoring her back into the Jewish community. Remember, this sickness according to Jewish law, would have separated her from a lot of what was very important about being Jewish. And Jesus saying this to her publicly showed everyone, she is healed. I'm declaring her healed, and I'm also declaring her reinstated back into the Jewish community. Jesus was also concerned about getting her life restored again, not just physically restored. Jesus not only healed her disease, he made sure she got her life back. For the conclusion, let me say this. We definitely learn here. We definitely know that the main point, or at least I should say one of the main points of this section of Scripture is, of course, to show that Jesus has authority over sickness, and especially sicknesses that we call incurable. Jesus can cure them. Notice I said can, because we know full well it's not always God's will to heal every single disease. Sometimes the disease is actually exactly what we needed to make us more like Jesus Christ. That's God's ultimate goal, making you like his son. It may not come how you wanted it to, but last I checked, God knows better than we do. And I'm saying that to you as someone who has lost things I didn't want to lose, lost friends I didn't want to lose, even lost some pregnancies we didn't want to lose. I'm telling you, is this someone who has gone through those things of loss and seeing how God ultimately turned it and used it for good. We might not get to see how he turns everything for good on this side, okay? Know that. Know that. If you're going to come up to me afterwards and say, well, then why did he let this happen? My answer might be, I don't know. I don't know. But I do know that I can trust his word, and it says that he's good. And I know that. And sometimes that's all I've got to lean on. But guess what? That's always been enough. It's always been enough. So we definitely learn that Jesus has authority over sickness, and he can do the impossible. But there are some similarities that we're also supposed to see in this narrative. And there's five. And I'll end with this. They're not long. Look at this first similarity. The woman is sick, yes? More sick than people could even realize, right? How does that? Here's the connection to us. Every one of us, before we meet Jesus, are sick in our souls because of our sin, much more sick than we realize. Second connection. It was a sickness that made her ceremonially unclean and kept her from worshiping in the synagogue. Connection to us. Our sin makes us unclean in our hearts, keeps us from having a right relationship with God, which therefore keeps us from worshiping him rightly, which is what we were made for. Third similarity, no mortal man could heal this woman of her sickness, only Jesus could. Connection to us, no mortal man can heal us of our sin sickness, but Jesus can. Fourth, the more she tried to heal herself through natural means, the text tells us the worse she got. Connection to us, the more you try to fix yourself in your own strength, the worse you'll get. The more you try to fix yourself in your own strength and by your own wisdom, the worse you'll get. Lastly, but Jesus healed her, and he did so because she came to him in faith. Connection to us. Jesus can fix your sin problem if you come to him in faith, believing that he is who he says he is, believing that he is the sinless Son of God, believing that he willingly chose to take the punishment that you deserve when he died, shedding his blood on the cross, was buried, 3 days later rose again to show that the price had been paid, received and accepted by the Father, and proved him to be the Son of God in power. If you repent of your sins and put your faith and trust only in that to save you, not in your good works, you will be saved. Jesus can save you. And that is good news. Amen. Pray with me. Lord, I pray that you would please be reminding us of these truths, Lord, all week long. Be reminding us of these truths for the rest of the day. We will be leaving this building in about 15 minutes, Lord, and we will go back into the busyness of life. We'll go back into, some of us have responsibilities. Some of us may even have to go to work this evening. Lord, I pray that you would please bring these things that you have taught us to our remembrance. Do not let them slip away. Do not let the wicked one come and steal away truths that have been sown in our hearts. Do not let the worries and cares and riches of this world choke out what was planted. Please also don't let persecution and people coming against us because of our faith cause this word to be scorched and dry up. We pray that you would please protect this word that's been sown in our hearts. Use it to draw sinners to yourself. Use it to build up your church. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.